Handout from last week, Chris has some for you. So I think Rod probably doesn't have one. All right. Check with Bill. Do you have one? Okay. All right. Good. Let's start by praying, and then we'll continue on here this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace to us in the church and through the means of grace, and in particular this morning as we look at the sacrament of baptism. We pray for your blessing upon us as we meditate upon these Bible truths. And as you open them to us, and we pray for this in Christ's name, amen. Okay, so last week, what we looked at, we did cover those first two Roman numerals that you see on the handout that you have. And so the first one, we were asking questions like, how early does a soul evidence sin or corruption? What are the earliest ages that humans are associated with sin? That is, they experience the miseries of sin. And so we looked at some of those where the corruption of the soul, the miseries of body, even things like attempted murder and death come upon even the youngest, right after conception, for instance. And so we saw that. And then part number two, we're looking at the idea that those fathers sometimes in the scriptures, their children actually received punishment because the father sinned. Okay, and so there were about 4 verses that we looked at there. David is probably the most famous one, where his son died, the first son who was conceived by Bathsheba, and 2 Samuel 12 tells us that God revealed to him that that child died because of David's sin. Now, the reason I say that is because oftentimes we wonder for ourselves, why am I under the guilt of sin? And so from our perspective, we often answer that question because of the imputation of Adam's sin to us, or the guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to us, and you find that in Romans chapter 5, right? So why do I suffer under a lot of things? And then John 9 tells us it's not necessarily because you sinned that you're experiencing this difficulty, or that your parents sinned, your ancestors sinned, that you're experiencing this difficulty. But we do know that at least this guilt belongs to people, and that is that Adam's sin is imputed to his descendants, all right? But there's another way to look at it, and the other way to look at it, this sins of the father concept, is that Adam was perfectly blessed in the garden, and he had a hope to continue to be perfectly blessed by his descendants, right? But so one of the things that God did is that he took away that blessing in Adam by having all of Adam's descendants die as well. So you can look at it from the sins of the father perspective, or you can look at it from the imputation of the guilt of Adam's first sin. So from our perspective back to Adam, or from Adam's perspective out to us, we see that mankind has inherited both corruption and guilt, right? So corruption and guilt, that's the two big things there that we've gotten so far. All right, so then, and we call those original sin. Okay? And the reason we call those original sin, or at least it seems that Augustine is the first one we've traced back to using this kind of phrase. And it's asking the question, where is it that sin and its effects originate in your life? That's the question that he was asking. And that's so it's not, we don't mean it's original sin in the sense that it's Adam's original sin, although that's, that does exist in history and that is true. But when somebody uses this term, original sin, the emphasis is on the origin of sin for mankind. All right? So original sin, the origin of sin of mankind is the guilt of Adam's first sin, the fact that they lack the original righteousness that Adam had, and the corruption of their whole nature, right? So we've looked at those things. So that's what, so now we come to this point then, we've demonstrated that infants are afflicted by this, right? Are afflicted by original sin. It doesn't wait until you're 5 years old to feel its effects. Or be associated with it. Now, so then, if that's the case, if infants are, what we might say, experiencing the fall, is it possible for an infant to be saved? Right? So that's the next question. Is it possible, right? So the only way out of this, the only way out of sin is to be saved from it. So can infants be saved? That's the next question. All right? And so to do that, now we come back to the handout and we're on Roman numeral 3. And so let's look at Luke 1 and Luke 18. We'll start there. And when someone gets there, if they would like to read Luke 1, 41 through 44 for us, please. Okay, good. So, I expect that children, the pregnant ladies, feel children in the womb from time to time. But here, what the scripture says is this is a very specific interpretation of what happened in this case, right? So then, Elizabeth comes to meet Mary, and she hears Mary's voice, and the baby responds by hearing Mary's voice, and that the baby responds, it says at the end there in verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting, Mary's greeting, sounded in Elizabeth's ears, the baby leaped in the womb for joy. All right? So if a baby has the guilt of Adam's first sin, and a baby has corruption in its whole nature, then when the Messiah comes in the presence of the baby, unless it is saved, unless it is something's happened to it, it cannot leap for joy in his presence, right? It won't. And there's nothing here to say this is a kind of a false joy or the kind of joy that people went after Jesus and just chased him for food or housing or, protection from the Romans or something like that, right? So that this seems to be an evidence that it's possible for an infant to be saved, right? Thoughts on that. Okay, so then Luke 18, 15 through 17, that's our next one.
Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.
Okay, so in verse 15, it says, they brought infants to him that he might touch them. And then Jesus says, don't forbid them. So Jesus is willing to have a relationship, is willing to have infants brought to him. And that's all I wanted to say there, right? So one of the benefits of being saved is that Jesus would receive you, right? So here Jesus is saying that he is willing to receive infants there in 18, 15 through 17. Okay. Then we're going to go back to 2 Samuel. So last week we looked at 2 Samuel 12, 13, and 14. Now we're going to pick up 21, 22, and 23. Well, we looked at 22 last week too, but 12, 21 through 23. Second Samuel. Okay, good. So here, David is, he was fasting while the child was alive. And when the child died, he stopped fasting, right? He was fasting, he was praying, he was beseeching that the Lord would save the child. And then his countenance, his demeanor changes, right? So people look at him and they say, so you would think that while the child's alive, you would be happy. And after the child dies, you would be sad. But David is reversed there, that his mourning and his prayer, you know, his repentance is going on while the child's alive. And then when the child dies, then he kind of rises up from all that. And people are like, well, what are you doing? What's going on here? And what he says is, I'm going to go where the child is. Right? So now, my Baptist friends would say, all David is saying is the child died and, I'm going to die. But what it seems like the reversal of what he is looking at, what he's doing right there, is that he was acting in a sense, well, you could say hopeful, but also mournful, repenting of his sin, and then he rises up after that, and it seems like there's a change in his demeanor that reflects more than just I died, the child died, and I'm going to die. It seems to me, at least, that text is indicating that the child is going to be where David is for eternity, right? And of course, the only way that could happen is if the child got saved from its original sin, right? Okay? Yes, Hal? Yes, their concept of death would have been Sheol, but that does seem that they have the concept of hell as well, and that they have the concept certainly of eternal life and of a new dawn of heaven, of those kinds of things. So regardless of what, so and and that's why I point to the change, at least for me, the change in what. So it would seem if my Baptist friend's right, then David would be, I don't know, mourning or continuing, nothing would change, right? There's no, well, he is going to die, that's true, but, okay, so if you are, okay, so then you get into what you think the intermediate state is going to be, right? So right now in the New Testament time is very clear that the intermediate state is disembodied presence of Christ, right? So that if this child were to die in the New Testament time, we would say he is, if you had special revelation that said to you, this child is saved, you would say he would be with Christ. Yeah. So the concept of Sheol would play into what you think in the Old Testament is going into. What I'm saying, yes, I'm saying that it seems here that the Bible is telling us that particular child is elect. And that's the only question I'm asking. Is it possible for a child who, you know, is it possible for an infant to be elect? I'm not saying all infants are elect. I'm not saying all infants are not elect. I'm just asking the question, just looking at the data. Is it possible for any child to be elect? Right? Is it possible for any child, or to say it another way, to be saved out of original sin? And so I'm just looking at some verses that seem to indicate that. It is a tricky question, but that's the precision. I would hope, maybe I better say it this way. It's a precise question, right? We're trying to be very precise on how we're dealing with this. Deb. Excellent. All right. I have John MacArthur on my side here as well. Thank you. Good to have help. Right. So yes. Maybe I should say in the most recent conversation I had with a Baptist person, this is what. Yes, that would probably be better. And she is a friend.
But I think John MacArthur's going to disagree here.
John MacArthur will violently disagree. Vehemently, maybe not violently. Right. Got to get my adverbs correct here. He will disagree with me, yes.
If the child
later. Would there have been good reason? I think, at least in the New Testament, we're told, you know, once somebody dies, then you're kind of done as far as your petitions on their behalf and that kind of thing.
But what I'm saying is, if he thought that he was going to die and just that was it, and the baby was going to die and that was it, why would he change? Why would he keep fasting? Because he would be sad that the child was not saved.
Yes, that's what I would argue, right, is that would be my expectation, is that he would continue the normal mourning, you know, like, so again, in the New Testament, you see culturally people, so when someone dies, then you have all this mourning that's going on, right, and he seems to have changed, so culturally it's very stark, yes, he's actually doing backwards, maybe you might say. Yes, okay, so next, we look at it. Anybody else, question, thoughts on that? Yes, Rod. Okay, yes, so. Yes, so there's all kinds of varieties. So Rod's mentioning, you know, there's all kinds of varieties of things that come into play right here, right? So that's why usually when somebody asks me about, let's talk about baptism, that's why I've kind of backed this conversation up to total depravity, because that's really a watershed issue. If you hold into total depravity, then you hold to total depravity of infants, right? If you don't, then you get into all these other things you have to discuss that Rod's mentioning, and so you really want to tackle that first. Right, so like if you believe that every single infant is innocent and does not have original sin and is going to continue innocent until they reach some age of accountability when they commit some actual sin that now transitions them into guilt, right? That's a whole different discussion you have to have. It's a long discussion you have to have about point one. So you'd have to go all the way back and deal with all that before you move, you know, and I think that would be the more fundamental thing to do before you start talking about baptism, because if you tried to do it otherwise, you know. So that's a good point. Yes. Now, and I'll say, I should say this as well, there are lots of Presbyterians who believe that every infant who dies when they are an infant is elect. That's also a Presbyterian position. It's not my particular position, but there are many Presbyterians who have believed that historically. And they demonstrate that they were elect by the fact that they died in infancy. Right? I mean, that's what they would say. All right, Pat.
Okay. What about babies that have been aborted?
What about babies that have been aborted, right? Okay. So I think what you would say, what I would say is that I would say to a woman who is a Christian that she has good hope of her child being in heaven, right? I mean, so, and for a for a woman who's not a Christian, I would say, you know, the discussion really needs to go to, are you a Christian, right? Yeah. So, and of course that's going to get to the follow-on question from this is, okay, if it's possible for a child to be lost and it's possible to be for a child to be saved, how do you treat the child if you don't know election by your senses, right? And so that now you're getting into that question. So now I would say, right, how am I going to treat a particular child in a particular family? You know, and the answer is I would treat the particular child in the particular family according to the parents, which is what I think the Bible tells me to do. So, you know. Yes, Deb.
Mm-hmm. Because I'm quite content to leave God at his sovereignty, and his choice is his choice, no matter what age.
Yes, yes, okay, so... Yes, and you all are getting a little bit ahead of me on my question, but let me just keep going with this, but we'll get to that one, which is, of course, a big, big question. Jeff?
What did she say?
What did she say? She said, go ahead.
I said, the Carpenter's book was safe in the arms of God, and I said, I would change the title to In the Hands of God, because I'm quite content to let God be sovereign.
Jeff is encouraging me to put this on the recording. So Deb had said that she's willing to put that in the hands of God's sovereignty as to which children are or are not saved, right? Absolutely. And we do that. And, yeah, so but we'll still have to keep going on here. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. Right. Right. So the Jacob and Esau account actually shows you one of each, right? You have one infant. It's talking about even before that, right? So then in the plan of God, God's plan is that he, before they had done anything, he loved one and the other was passed by or rejected, right? So, yes, yeah, so Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, right? Before they'd done anything. So that's the status, that's showing you both categories of infants there. Excellent point. All right, Matthew 21:15. That's great, yes. So out of the mouth of infants, God has prepared praise, right? Or at least to the point where they could begin to praise. So from the very earliest days, it is possible for a very small person to praise God. And again, you have to be converted, right? I mean, I don't think, again, we're talking about hypocrites here. It would be very, that'd be an interesting thing to read into the text, I would think. So, yeah. So, yes, Rod. Yes, there is a lot of that culture. I mean, you have to say it. There's a lot of our culture that says children are a pain. They're a burden. They should be not, you know. There's plenty of people who certainly don't hold to that. And maybe even in those days, you know. I mean, how many times did Jesus have a parent come and say, my young child is about to die, would you save it, right? I mean, he's, you know, the whole culture, the culture as a whole wasn't necessarily that way. But yes, there was certainly a significant number of people who just thought that children were, well, an inconvenience at the best. Okay? Now, you know, on Matthew 21 as well, there's another possibility of interpretation there, and that is that Jesus is picking up on something else that he teaches, and that is that you need that we read earlier, and that is that you ought to come as a child, right? The only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is as a child. And so he can be speaking even about, and perhaps in this case, even of adults as children, right? So that they're the kind of people who have entered the kingdom of God by coming as children, and therefore he's doing that. But it seems to me, at least the Old Testament reference, even if you're going to use it symbolically in the New Testament, the Old Testament reference has to still carry where small children praise God. So, so that's Matthew 21:15. Okay, Psalm 22:10.
I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God.
All right, so that's very covenantal language, right? I will be a God to them, and they will be my people. And here's someone picking up that, and the psalmist is picking that up and saying, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Ezekiel 16, 20 through 21. Ezekiel 16, 20 through 21.
And you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you do not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing.
Okay, thank you, Rod. All right, so in that text, whose children does God call those children that were sacrificed to these idols?
His.
They're my children, he says, right? So what you've done is you've taken my children and you've sacrificed them, right? So that's what God, there's God claiming them. And again, at a minimum, which might shade into the next question, if he's not claiming them in the sense of elect, he's definitely claiming them covenantally, that we ought to recognize them as God's children as they are in the midst of God's people, right? In the among the covenant people, they ought to be recognized. And that's how he affirms them. That's how he identifies them to the folks in Ezekiel's time. All right. And then one last text, Joel 2:16. Okay, I'll go ahead and read that one. It says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Right? So, and this is, you know, so I can just stop right there. He wants to gather the congregation, and when he gathers the congregation, he wants you to assemble the elders, and when he wants you to gather the congregation, he wants you to gather the children and the nursing babes. Don't leave them out of this, right? Whatever that this is a gathering of God, the congregation of God's people, and those even who are nursing ought to be gathered to it, right? So, and again, who are these people that gather together? They are the people who are recognized as God's, right? So again, even if you want to just say, well, this shouldn't be in point three, it should be in point four, but still, they are recognized by God as saying they should be in among God's people. Okay, so we've just looked at a lot of data with respect to can infants be saved, Now the next question is, if infants are sinners, and it is possible, that is, if they have associated with original sin, and it's possible they can be saved, what do we do with baptism? Right? What do we do with baptism? That's the next question, right? So then, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, many of you are not going to have to turn there. It's the Great Commission, right? So in the Great Commission, it says you're going to make disciples. And how do you make disciples? The two steps, neither of which are optional. Baptize and teach, right? So you have to baptize them and teach them, right? So you're going to show to them, you're going to proclaim the beauties of baptism to them, and you're going to identify them with those things, and you're going to teach them, right? Whoever the disciples are, so we know that. Okay, then if you go to Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, and if you're a parent, you probably don't have to look that one up either, right? So Ephesians 6, but I'll let you turn there just to make sure we get Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And if someone would like to read that for us.
Children, obey parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Honor
your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth.
Okay, so children are commanded to obey their parents in the Lord, right? So they are called to appropriate to themselves the circumstances and the situation of being in the Lord, and to obey their to honor their parents out of that, right? Not to honor their parents in some set apart from the gospel way, but to honor them in the Lord, right? So that's how they should do that, Jeff. Yes, good. So then, if you are a parent and you are to raise up your child, you can't. This is not optional, right? This is not optional. You can't say, "Well, you know, hey, obey your parents." No, it's obey your parents in the Lord. You must do it that way, right? So that's in the general tenor of your parenting, right? That's what we're talking about. And so, again, this would mean that you would talk to your children in terms of the blessings that God gives to saved people and living out of those blessings. For instance, the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in the Spirit and all of those kinds of things, the love of God from all eternity upon his people. You would speak in those kind of terms with respect to your children. Right? Yes, Pat. Yeah, I can't give you a biblical answer, but right. I don't necessarily think the words are interchangeable, but I think the same question comes up. Okay, so for instance, let's suppose that you say child doesn't mean infant. Well, now you come to the elder and you go, okay, look at Joey. Is he an infant today or is he a child today? I don't know, dear. Bring him back next week. The child or is an infant? I don't know. I doubt very seriously that's what I'm meant to do, right? Most likely. Well. Let's see. Okay, mentions perhaps weaning. Let me tell you a rosy story. I'm on the recording, right? So Mary Jane is changing Rosie. And Rosie's not very happy about this. And so what do you do right then? Well, one possibility is she's very cute, but you smack her, right? And say, you know, and then she realizes, if I thrash around like this, from somewhere, this pain comes upon me, right? I don't know if you want to go so far as to say right and wrong, but at least certainly, you know, hey, somebody didn't appreciate my thrashing around on the changing table. And I'm going to submit to that. They didn't appreciate me thrashing around on the changing table. So it would be a hard, you know, to exactly get into that question one way or another, I think. Right? And again, I don't think the Bible's calling me to say, you know, because, I mean, which question is it? When do they understand right or wrong? Or when do they understand justification? Which is usually my Baptist friends, right? Some sense of the atonement or what, you know. So, yes. Yes, right. So,
pretty early on.
Right. So, eighth day, right? So, you would place the sign identifying the covenant blessings upon the child even at the eighth day, right? So, that's
certainly not an age of awareness.
No, well, you know, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but at any rate, you know, depending on. Yes, generally, I don't think we would, right? It's hard to communicate, but I don't want to get into the. Yeah, it would take me down a psychological, a general revelation path that I'm probably not an expert at. Sure. Yes, you want to love them and bringing them up in the Word even from their earliest days. From yes, Hal.
Don't
thank you. Another encouragement to repeat the question. Good. Yes. So. All right. Good. Okay. So John 15. I won't let you make you turn there, but. You just remember from John 15 where Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches, right? You have to abide in me. If you don't abide in me, how much can you do on your own out there by yourself? Nothing. And I don't think that's age dependent. You know, I don't think, again, there's nowhere in the scripture where it says if you're 16 months old, you can do something apart from Jesus, right? It's just not there. Or if you're 2 months old, or if you're whatever. If you're in the womb, right, you're John the Baptist, and you hear the voice of the Messiah, and you jump for joy, so that the scripture says, I don't think you can do that apart from Christ. So, all right. Yes, so that's you get the idea on that number one there, right? So, okay, so then Genesis 17, 10 through 14, and again, Genesis 17, 10 through 14 is where we get circumcision. And so that's all, the only thing, I'm not going to make you turn and read that. But you get circumcision from that section right there. And therefore, what I would say is that what you have when Jesus shows up is 2,000 years of Presbyterian history, right? Or to put it another way, there are no practicing Baptists at this point. Or at least we don't seem to have any scriptural reference for that, right? That all you have are practicing Presbyterians. So that the kinds of questions that Baptists ask are just not, they just haven't been in history, right? So, now of course then you get into discussions of, well, how did John the Baptist baptize, or how did the apostles baptize? But then that's another discussion for another time, but yes, Jeff. Yes, okay, so Jeff says that according to Baptist theology, baptism is a different thing, right? So it's a sign. I'd be surprised if they say seal, but at least a sign, right, of my faith. That's what they would say. But again, I think I would just go back to the question, the previous question, where it says, can an infant be saved from original sin? And if you're saved, you're born again. If you're born again, by definition, there's some faith there. Whatever it is, it's, you know, that, at least that's what I would argue. Now the question is, what do you do with the if there's a possibility of that faith? Yes.
So John the Baptist.
Yes.
Says repent.
Right. 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 Yes. John the Baptist says repent and be baptized.
And from Christ forward is believe.
Yes. Jesus would say, right? Repent and believe.
Repent is the singular
belief. Sure. Sure. Absolutely. So they would say repent and believe. They would say both of those kinds of things, right? And so, and we would say, all of you, right? What's the verse that's ringing in the back of your head right now? Ephesians 2:8-9, right? By grace you've been saved through faith. That faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Anyone should boast, okay? So if you get saved when you're, I don't know, 3, are you going to boast about it? If you get saved when you're 1 month old, are you going to boast about it? You can't, right? You can't. If you get saved when you're 20 and you repent and you believe, can you boast about it? Nobody's going to go to heaven and say, you know, there was this day when I did it all by myself. It wasn't long, maybe a couple of seconds, but it was all mine. No, we're all going to be singing Psalm 115, right? Not unto us, not unto us, O Lord. Pardon? Yeah. But unto you be all the glory. Pardon? Yes, yes. So all I would say is that when they say those things, we still have to take the whole context of the scripture where it says that if there is faith, it's because God worked it first. Yeah. And so then you still say, okay, what do we do with the sign? Okay. All right, I'm at number 3. I guess I'll have to... I brought another handout. I thought I was going to be done with this one and we'd be all the way through that one too. So, but good questions, good thoughts, right? So just again, the order of the thought process here is just the default situation of infants, is it associated with sin? Yes. Is it possible to save, is it possible for that God saves infants from sin? Yes. Given those two things, that the default situation is sin, and it's possible to be sin, then what do you do with baptism? That's where we are, and we're looking at some of that evidence. So, that's good. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for the grace of saving us at whatever age we've been saved. We thank you for the blessings that are ours as they are symbolized in our baptism, the pouring out of the Spirit, and the grace of regeneration, and the being united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And we thank you that we might, from all members of our family, call them to hear of those benefits, believe, trust in Christ for those benefits, and to live out the blessings of those things in their lives. We pray for wisdom in doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.